Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear.
So this morning we're going to be continuing then in the series of Jesus is always better, looking at the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews has been building this argument over the previous chapters, outlining why then? Why is Jesus better than the old ways of Judaism, which the original readers, they were having a bit of a wobble and they were considering going back to the old ways of Judaism. So the writer's writing them to say, no, no, keep following Christ. Stick with Jesus. He is better. And we've seen over the past few weeks, him being better, different things, a better deliverer. We saw Owen Brown a few weeks back, and then Pete 2 weeks ago was looking at the fact that he is a better priest. Jesus acts now as our high priest on our behalf. He understands the circumstances that we live in today, and he acts on our behalf in the tabernacle, which is what we'll see a little bit more of as we open Hebrews 8 together. So the passage, if you've got your Bibles, please do open it up in front of us. It's entitled The High Priest of a New Covenant, which gives us a clue of where we're going then. We're going to split it down into three things. The first, we're going to go back and look at the Old Covenant. Then we'll look at the New Covenant. And then if there's time, we'll just spend some time thinking about living in light of this. Now, just before we get started into the main body of it, though, this word covenant, I'm guessing that the vast majority of us don't use that word all that often, all apart from Tom Roberts there, who it's actually his middle name, Thomas Covenant Dixon Roberts. Wonderful, mate. So you're well used to using this, but most of us, I'm sure, wouldn't be using this word all that often. Basically, a covenant is just an agreement, a kind of like a contract, I guess, between two parties. One party agrees to do this if the other party agrees to do that. With biblical covenants, we're talking about the promises that God makes with his people. So cool, let's go straight into it then and have a look at the Old Covenant. Now, what we're referring to here is everything that came kind of pre-Jesus. So everything in the Old Testament, the system of law. And specifically, if we were to flick back to Exodus, we could read about how God gave his law to Moses, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, amongst other things. And in response to the people's obedience to these laws that God gave, God says this in Exodus 19 and verse 5, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. So Moses was given all these laws, these stipulations, religious rituals that they had to adhere to. And in response, God would care for and guide this nation of Israel through the wilderness. Now Moses was also given the blueprints when he was at Mount Sinai to the tabernacle. God would have rolled them out in front of him and said, I want you to build this tabernacle. A copy, a model, a scaled-down version, if you like, of what God has built himself in heaven. So the law outlined how the people were supposed to live in relation to God. And the tabernacle, it almost gave them a place where they could go, taking gifts of worship and gifts and sacrifices for their sins, and meet with God through a priest. Now, in order for us to be on the same page with this, I've got a little picture, because the tabernacle is, again, a word that we don't use all that often, so hopefully it'll come up there. There's a tabernacle, okay? It's basically like a temporary temple, as it were. A place where the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, as they went about living their lives, trying to adhere to the law that God had given, they might say, this is the place where God dwelt. So I might say, if I was one of the nation of Israel, I might say, I want to take a gift of worship to the temple. I want to say, thank you, God, for God taking us by the hand out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into freedom. I want to say thank you for that. Or I want to say thank you for the fact that you provide for us. That would be a gift of worship. They might also take a sacrifice there, something that they have failed to adhere to the law, and so they take an animal which will be slaughtered or sacrificed in their place in order for them to be right with God again. And within this temple, or within this tabernacle, you would have seen earthly priests who would have served on behalf of the people. I wasn't able to enter into the holies of holies, which is the actual dwelling place of God. I couldn't, because I was sinful. So what the priests would do is they would take our sacrifices, and they would make sacrifices for themselves, because they too were sinful, and they could enter into that holy of holies and be in the presence of God. Now, if you've got your Bible in chapter 8 and you flick down to verse 5, you'll see that the writer argues a point here, and he says, talking about these earthly priests who are serving in the tabernacle, which God told them to build, he says this: they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This isn't the real deal. This isn't heaven. We mustn't confuse this. This is the dwelling place of God amongst his people. And so you see, God had given the nation of Israel at the time these laws written on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and he'd stipulated these religious rituals that they must go through and adhere to. There was a physical building where God dwelt among his people. Well, all these things added up to quite an external religious system, doesn't it? Some people might look at this and go, well, it sounds just like church, to be honest. But what we must understand is this is the old covenant. Now, it worked. Let's make no mistake now. There was nothing wrong with the covenant. And yet we see in verse 7 of chapter 8, if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. So our ears prick up and we say, hang on then, so the old covenant that God made with his people, there must have been something wrong with it. God got it wrong. Well, no. Verse 8 shows us why that's not the case. God found fault with his people. Now, who's got a nice car? Steve Smith, you've got a nice car. Got a lovely car, that Ford Fiesta outside. Yeah. Wonderful. Okay. If I made a deal with Steve and I said, right, Steve, I'm going to buy your car off you, 500 quid. Okay? Happy?
Yeah.
It's not that nice a car. Right, here goes then. Right, so Steve's happy, 500 quid, I'm happy, I'm going to get myself a car. Right, if I turned up with my £500 and I came to Steve and Steve gave me a car but he'd taken all the wheels off, I'd probably be reluctant, wouldn't I, to give him that 500 quid. And just as you, if you flip the tables, Steve came to me with his car and I only had 200 quid. Again, Steve would probably be reluctant to hand over the keys. Now, you see, with the old covenant, there was nothing wrong with the system. It was a good thing. The laws which God had given, the Ten Commandments, are good. The sacrifices were a requirement of the law. It was a good arrangement between God and his people. But where it fell down was with his people. Verse 8. God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." The people didn't uphold their part of the bargain, choosing, instead of being faithful to obey God and his commands for them, choosing instead to do what they wanted, they started to worship other things. They wanted the things that other people had. They started grumbling amongst themselves, even at one point saying, "I want to go back into slavery in Egypt." Now, that sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? God's rules, his laws, us wanting to worship something other than God, us wanting for things that other people have got, us wanting for selfish gain, running after other things in this world. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? The reason why this covenant broke down was the sinfulness of the people, choosing to reject what God's got to say about the matter and doing instead what they want for themselves. And it was the same issue back then with the old covenant. It is the same problem that we face today. We have all done that. We do it regularly throughout the week. Man's sinfulness, his inability, our inability to fulfill that law that God gave us, is the problem that the covenant broke down in the first place. I reckon, I don't know about you, but I absolutely hate being told what to do. When rules are fixed and tight, there's something inside me that just pushes back against that. I don't like being told what to do. And yet, if I fancy doing something, I find it really easy. I find real joy in doing what I want. And so actually what's needed is a transformation inside of me in order that I will want to do the things that God asks of us. And this is exactly what God goes about doing in the new covenant. So let's move on to the new covenant. Now, my wife, she's lovely. I hope I'm not the only person to think that my wife is lovely. I'm not going to be that guy who stands up and says how great his wife is all the time. But she is lovely. And I heard a story from her dad the other day that he told me about Rach when she was a little girl. So they were on holiday together. And Rach was a little girl now at the time, and they were sharing a room. Rach was like on a pull-out bed in the same room as the parents. And in the middle of the night, the light flicks on. So her dad's kind of lying in bed, and he just opens one eye to see what's going on. And he sees Rachel just totter across the room. Now, in one of the drawers of the chest of drawers, she'd made a little cot for her baby doll, which she carried with her everywhere. And she picked this baby up, and she started to care for the baby. She changed the nappy, it was one of those baby borns, or whatever you call them. And she changed the nappy, she fed the baby, and she put the baby doll now, she put this baby back down, turned the light off and got back into bed. Now that's lush, isn't it? It is. Well now, Rach, in a few months' time, is, God willing, going to have a real baby. A real baby that she can care for, that she can look after. Now, it would be nuts, wouldn't it, when that baby arrives, for Rach to go back to playing with dolls, to go back to picking up a plastic doll in the middle of the night, because she would have a real baby, the real thing. And that's exactly the argument that the writer to the Hebrews is building when he's talking about the old covenant against the new. It is not, the old covenant is not the real thing. The real thing is found in the promise of Jesus. Now the verse is there, if you look down from verse 8 down to verse 12, if you've got your Bible. That's a quote from the book of Jeremiah, which is a book in the Old Testament that came hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And so it's pointing forward as a promise that God is going to sort this out. He is going to deliver a better promise for us. Verse 8, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Jesus, the people of Judah. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about sending his son, who will live a perfect life. And in doing so, he will fulfill all the requirements of the old covenant. His life was perfect. Jesus' sinful life was not just a coincidence. It was not just because he was a goody two-shoes. It was because he was fulfilling the requirements of the law. And through his death, we see Jesus paying the punishment or being the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. No longer will you or I have to bring a little baby lamb or a calf here on a Sunday morning to be sacrificed, because Jesus has been the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's done. It is paid for. And through his resurrection, we see that Jesus is now defeated death, and therefore he can offer us a life which lasts forever. No longer do we have to fear death, because Jesus has defeated it. He's made a mockery of it. And now, if we look down at verse 1 and 2, the main point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord. Christ's salvation work is complete. His last words before he died on that cross were, "It is finished. Sin has been paid for." And yet now we see that he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven because he has ascended into heaven, and he serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle. Right now, at this moment in time, Jesus is serving us in heaven, mediating on our behalf for all the things that we do wrong, that we have done wrong, and that we will do wrong. That is a magnificent truth. The old promise required of us, we just could not deliver. And yet Christ has done it. It is finished on our behalf. Friends, I think that this new promise, this better promise that is found in Christ, brings about so many blessings for us. And here's just three as we move forward to wrap up this new covenant. The first one is that each and every person receives a transformed heart that actually wants now to obey. You see, the old covenant was kind of religious, wasn't it? It was an external thing, tablets of stone, a physical place where God dwelt, and we had to go there and do physical things. And yet, the new covenant promises a transformation inside all those who believe. Go down again with me to verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. We are given a transformed heart. There's a transformation that occurs in the inside the person who trusts in Jesus. And the funny thing about that heart is that heart actually wants to do what God wants. Because of Christ, I no longer want to go after other things, chase after things. I want to honour God in my life. I want to honour my father and mother. They're here, I've got to say that, haven't I? But do you see my point, though? This new heart that exists inside us, the laws have been written on that heart, and now I actually want to do it. It's not a case with the Old Testament where I have to obey a certain set of rules and regulations in order for me to be right with God. No, Christ has died for all those things, and he has made that right. We are right. Our status is right with God now. But the heart that I have because of that now I want to go and live for Christ. I want to obey God's commands because he has brought about everything through Christ. He has regenerated us from inside out and gives us a desire to honour him. That's the first blessing. The second blessing that I see is relationship with God for everyone. Verse 10, again, I will put their laws in my minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbours or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now those priests that we saw in the Old Testament, those earthly priests, they would mediate us or serve us in the tabernacle by making these sacrifices on our behalf. But I wouldn't physically walk into the holies of holies. I wouldn't physically walk into the very presence of God. My sin stopped me from doing that. The priest was someone who was appointed by the people, and they were set aside for that particular work. But the new covenant promises that through Christ's sacrifice that was made, every single person has the chance of knowing God personally, one-on-one. The salvation work that Christ did is complete. When he died, he said, it is finished. The temple curtain was torn in two, and we were able to walk straight into that Holy of Holies. Me, a broken person who always gets it wrong. But because Christ has died for those things, because he is serving me in the sanctuary on my behalf, I am able to walk with confidence straight into the presence of God the Father because of Christ. Friends, this is a magnificent truth. No matter how long you've been a Christian for, sometimes when you think you've only been a Christian a short while, you might say, oh no, I'm not able to have a relationship personally with God. No, that comes in time. Maybe for those guys who've been Christians a long time, you think, you know, oh, I've done loads of good things over my life. That's what makes me have this relationship with God. No, no. Let's be clear on this. Christ died. The sacrifice was paid. And he serves us in that tabernacle now that we may enter the holies of holies and have a personal relationship with God. The last blessing that we want to touch on now is verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I was recently chatting to someone and they reminded me of this verse in the Psalms. There's a song about it as well. And it says, Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. These are wonderful words. But they're made even more wonderful because it's not a case that God has just taken them away, put them in a cupboard, and he might bring them back out one day. And it's not a case that he swept it under the carpet, hoping that he'll never have to deal with it. God has actually dealt with our sin and therefore removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. And you see, this is true of sin that I have done in the past. I might be feeling particularly ashamed or guilty about things that I've done in my past. But you see, Christ has dealt with those sins. And as I walk away from here now this morning and go into work this week, I know that I will mess up. I've got a new heart that makes me want to follow Christ. But I know in my weakness, I will falter. And yet those sins that I will do this week, Jesus is in heaven, serving in that sanctuary on our behalf. The price has been paid. Our identity in Christ is complete. So we don't need to hold on to our sin, do we? Those things we've done in the past, those things we do in the future. This isn't a free rein. This isn't a free rein for us to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter how I live then. I'll just go and have a jolly, great. No, our hearts have been transformed to want to live for Christ. And so, in our weakness, let us have confidence that Jesus has dealt with it. Friends, the writer to the Hebrews, he's been building this argument the whole time that this new promise is better than the old one. And it's because Jesus is better. He's been building that argument all the way through the book of Hebrews. And so for you and I now, as we go away from here, the question remains, are we going to stick with him? Are we going to follow him? So just quickly, let's touch on this living in light of the promise. Now, I thought we could use a verse from the Bible just to put a bit of structure on this. This is a verse from John 3:16. Loads of people probably would have heard this verse before. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's very nice us coming together and learning stuff about this covenant. But how do we live in response to this promise that God has made us? This promise that he will be our God, we shall be his people. A promise that Jesus will come and save us. Well, the first thing we need to take note of as we go away from here this week is that this covenant, this promise, was initiated by God. It was initiated and brought about by God. For God so loved the world, it says, that he gave his one and only son. God did it. The whole thing is entirely based on the goodness and the grace of God. He hasn't laid down something that we were not able to achieve, like in the old covenant where the people kept turning away from their sin. In the new covenant, we find that Christ has fulfilled the covenant on our behalf. We are able to merely obey by believing that whoever believes in him. You see, the covenant that God made, the promise, it is asymmetrical. God does much more than we do. Much, much, much more than we do. But we still have a part to play. And that's an important thing for us to grasp this week as we go out and live in light of this promise or not. God has sent his son. God has made a promise that he will be our God. We can be his people. We can have eternal life with him. Our part to play in this is believing it. Not keeping rules and regulations. That's not what it's about. But do I trust this to be true? Honestly, in my own heart, do I think that when Jesus died there, he did it for me? Do I believe now today that I am able to talk directly with God the Father, the creator of the whole universe, the sustainer of the whole universe? Do I really believe that to be true? Because friends, according to this, that's what makes a difference. That's what makes the covenant here work. The massive work that God has done in and through Christ and our tiny part that we play in keeping this covenant agreement. Will I believe it? Will I trust it this week?